Hello, my precious friend. This is Pastor Verna Brown, and I am so excited that you have chosen to join us by podcast today. I pray that this message is inspiring, it's encouraging, and that it propels you further into the destiny that God has for you. Sit back and enjoy.
Forgot how good that album was. I made that. It's fun. That was the remix, which I actually made because I got so tired of working out to crappy songs. So I was like, I want to work out to my own songs. So I made a remix album, so it was fun to work out to. But yeah, that's online. You can get it. I'm not plugging myself. I don't know. Just I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to talk. It's been a long day. It's going to be a good night. I have a toddler. I'm just going to say that. She's 18 months and she never stops. We call her Turbo. So I need to like calm my brain. That's Pastor Verna has named. Grammy has named her Turbo. She has a nickname for all the kids. Scarlett is Ladybug and Cash is Turbo. And it is extremely fitting. So Jesus, you are awesome and you are good. And I know that this word tonight is for so many of us, and including myself. And so tonight, God, I just ask that you'd give us ears to hear, that you would just open up our understanding, give us revelation tonight, give us solutions, give us answers. I pray that this message, Lord, would just speak to right where we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was preparing for this week, I was praying, you know, asking God, okay, what do you want me to talk about? And I was reminded of this message, actually preached a couple of years ago. And it's funny, when I went and looked at the date, it was April 25th that I preached it. So I don't know, it must be a message for April. So we're bringing it back. But I really felt strongly that I needed to bring some of this back in tonight and talk through this, because I feel like a lot of us are in this season. I know I have found myself at this place in my life at, you know, numerous times through my journey with God. And it's the place where you're asking God, what are you doing? Like, have you been there? Maybe you're there right now. I know, you know, on any given day, I can be there. Like, God, what are you doing? And I found myself asking that. Sometimes I find myself crying asking that question. Sometimes I find myself deliriously laughing asking that question. Sometimes I find myself very angrily asking that question. There's going to be different emotions to that question. But nonetheless, I believe it's a question that it doesn't matter if you're saved as Billy Graham. There's moments in your life where you're going to ask, God, what are you doing? Like, what the heck are you doing? And if you breathe, you're going to find yourself asking that question. And I want to encourage you tonight. We're going to jump in. I have a list. We're going to talk through five things that you need to understand and you need to do when you don't understand what God is doing. So I want to give you some tools tonight to help you, some solutions to help you, and hopefully you'll leave, you know, really encouraged and like, okay, God, I still don't know what you're doing, but that really helps. Because the reality is you're probably never going to fully understand what the heck God is doing. But he does give us insight, and he does give us understanding, and we're gonna jump into that tonight. So the first thing I want you to understand and do when you don't understand what God is doing, the first thing you need to do is you need to stop fighting the process, and you need to stay joined to God and wait. There's a lot of times in our journey, this is this whole sequence, stop fighting the process, stay joined to God, and wait. It's uncomfortable when we don't understand what God is doing. Amen. It's uncomfortable when you're in that spot. It doesn't feel good, right? Especially when you're type A and you want to know like how, from the sequence of how everything should work. How am I going to get to this and this and this? And that's not life, right? God is not A, B, C, D. He's A, M, C, Z. I don't know. He's all over the place sometimes is what it feels like. And when we're in that place, it becomes very easy to want to fight against that, to want to get out of that. We don't like that feeling of being uncomfortable, but we've got to learn to stop fighting it, to stay joined to God and wait. And the longer I walk with God, the more I realize that his process doesn't make sense to my natural mind. And I'm also more aware that God will never fit in to my box. And in fact, he loves breaking the box. He doesn't like the box. Try to put him in one, he's going to break it. That's how God is. Why? Because he's never going to let us get to the point where our natural mind can fully, you know, understand and perceive all that he is. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And so, you know, I understand that it goes against my natural senses. He isn't made in my image. I'm made in his image. And circumstances that perplex us often take us to new depths of faith. They challenge us to solely trust in the promises of God rather than creating him into a God of our own design in order to make sense of what perplexes us. Did you catch that? Because that's what we try to do. In fact, that's why we end up with so many different Jesuses, right? And I love that Pastor Verna is taking the whole church right now through a message of grace, because we need to break that old wineskin, that some of that stuff that we've picked up through bad church, through bad Christians, through, right? Bad history, bad relationships with, you know, earthly parents, family members. We can make God into an image of what we've been through instead of who he actually is. He's a God of infinite majesty. He can't be measured. He's a God who unleashes miracles that can't be contained. A God whose love is eternal that can't be explained. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but now I feel like I'm rapping. Pimoni in the building. No, okay, I need to stop. This is going to go really bad. If my husband's watching, he's like, you need to just stop right now. That's good. But he can't be explained. He can't be measured. He sees more than we see. He knows more than we know. He works in ways that's beyond our comprehension. And if we agree to only follow him when we understand what he's doing, listen, we'll always stop short of experiencing his inexplicable, inexplicable works. Let me say that one more time, because it was really good. Because this is what happens. If we follow him only when we understand what he's doing, we'll always stop short of experiencing, and you can say it like the works that cannot be explained, right? When we stop short of experiencing the miracles of God when we're only following him because we know what he's doing. Miracles happen when we don't know what he's doing. And we can either let the mystery of God bolster our doubt or buoy our wonder. Abraham, he praised God beneath the stars, even though he didn't understand how he'd ever become the father of nations. David praised God in the wilderness, even though he didn't understand why he was running for his life instead of sitting on the throne. The Israelites praised God with a mighty shout, even though they didn't understand Jericho's wall would fall without a fight. Isaiah 55:8-9 says this, "My intentions are not always yours. I do not go about things as you do. My thoughts and my ways are above and beyond you, just as heaven is far from your reach here on earth." I love what Stephen Furtick says. He said this one time. He said, "Don't expect the class to look like the calling. Don't expect your preparation to look like your promise. The place God prepares you the most is the place that seems the most pointless to you." Listen, if you're in the mundane right now, listen to this. God prepares you to trust the teacher by putting you in a class that doesn't look like the calling. I don't know how all the dreams that God's put in my heart are going to happen, because right now I'm just trying to keep my 18-month-old from dunking her binky in the toilet. True facts. I don't know. I don't know how all the... God, I don't know what you're doing right now. You said all these... You said this is going to happen in my life. You said... right now, you know, Pastor Ernest said before she was picking up Cheerios off the floor and God told her to preach and she didn't have a church. She preached to the washer and dryer. I know, because I lived with her and I heard her. And all my friends were like, "What is your mom doing?" I was like, "I don't know. She's preaching to the washer and dryer because she thinks she's going to have a church." Here we are. Years later. With a church. God, what are you doing? Sometimes we don't know. It doesn't make any sense to our natural mind, right? The class might not look like the calling.
But that's where God prepares you the most. And we can dismiss sometimes what is happening in front of us because it doesn't look like destiny. But what we don't realize is that those seeds are in that season. I want to jump in, Lord help me, because I have way more word than I have and message than I have time tonight. But I want to jump in really quickly. I know we've all heard the Exodus story, probably preached a million different ways. But I love the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt. You know, to me, this whole process, it's a picture of God's process and man's often reaction to God's process. I want you to say this with me tonight. Say, everything God does serves me. See, sometimes we think, which everything God does serves him, but what we don't realize is that everything he does serves him, but it serves us. Because his plans for us are greater than our plans for us. And sometimes we think, well, he's just doing, I don't know, some people make up crazy things in their head about God, right? If he loved me, why would he do this? Why would he let this happen? And God doesn't orchestrate all the things that happen. There's bad things that happen, but he turns them around in a way that serves us. Because he has our best intentions at heart. And we see this in this story of Exodus. God has a plan, even when we don't understand, and it doesn't make sense to us. And I want to jump into Deuteronomy 8:2 really quickly tonight. And where we're at in this is what we see is basically God demonstrate his power, right, to the Israelites. He builds their faith in Egypt. And I love this. It's kind of like when you first become a Christian. And it's like miracle after miracle. You open the Bible and it just lands on like your birthday. I don't know. It's like everything speaks to you, right? It's like everything God is speaking to you every day. He's everywhere. He's right here. And then you get into the wilderness and you're like, what is this? Right? I love the parallel because, you know, we see God split the Red Sea and put his power on display. And this is oftentimes what our deliverance looks like, right? It's like he rips us out of the drug hole and puts us, you know, in this miraculous place. And then it's just like, now what are we doing? Because this doesn't look like where you said we were going, right? I know this is hitting home tonight. You know, they leave bondage. They're like, woohoo, we're going to the promised land. It's going to be good. Suck it, Egypt. We're the chosen ones, right? Just be real. I don't know. Like, that's what I would be saying. Like, drown in that Red Sea. No, we're not going to be bitter. But really, like God just smoked my enemies. And then we get in. Okay, Deuteronomy 8:10. This is how I read the Bible. I don't know if anybody else reads the Bible like this, but maybe it's because I have a toddler. Okay. It's my excuse for everything in life. Madison, you understand. You have babies. Twins. All right. Deuteronomy 8:2 says this, and you shall remember always all the ways which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, mind, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I want to just jump in here. And important fact, God led them into the wilderness. He led them into the wilderness. The wilderness was a part of God's plan. He had a plan. Think about that. He led them there. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. God leads us into a wilderness before anything new and anything great. And it feels like everything has dried up. I want you to say this. Say, whatever's next is better. You're like, it better sure be. Way better. Whatever's next is better. Sometimes it doesn't always look like that. But that's how God works. He has his best intentions for us. And in the wilderness, it feels like everything's dried up. And sometimes it's not even a physical location. It's not, you know, a place that we arrive. Sometimes it's a place that we arrive at in us, inside of us. It's an internal wilderness. And when we feel dry, we feel like, what am I even doing anymore? God, what are you doing? We were like this, and I don't know what has happened. God is, he's always up to something in the wilderness, and he's working out a new thing. Sometimes our wilderness is a place of isolation. Sometimes it's a place of waiting that feels stretched past the point that we feel like we can endure. Sometimes it's a wilderness of deep pain. Wherever we get stuck at in our wilderness, there's a little key I want to give you tonight, because what happens is we can find ourselves in the wilderness and we get stuck when we're looking for God, when we're looking for what God is doing to look like what he has already done. I don't know if you caught that. We get stuck looking for what God is going to do to look like what he's already done. He's not doing it the way that he did before. He's doing something new, and the Israelites got hung up on this. In Exodus 13, 17 through 18, and we're not going to obviously jump into the whole story of Exodus tonight, but we know God leads them out. They end up in the wilderness. They're there for 40 years. It was only supposed to take like 10 days, right? And it's interesting. This is one of my favorite passages. It's in Exodus 13, 17. It says this: "So it happened when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearer." That would have been my best bet. Like, that's the quickest way to go. We're going to go that way. It's going to be the easiest way to get there, right? Because we think we often know the best way. Well, God, it's going to look like this, and I'm going to get married, and it's going to be this, and we're going to just be happy, and everything's going to be wonderful. Our plans don't always look like reality. But God has a plan. He has a better plan than our plan. And I love what it says. It says, "Even though it was nearer, for God said, the people might change their minds when they see war. That is, that there will be war, and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The sons of Israel went up in battle array, orderly ranks, marching formation, out of the land of Egypt." So what's happening here? There's an easier way to go, but God doesn't take them that way. Why? Because he knows that if he takes them that way, that they're not ready for the war that they're about to encounter. So he has to take them this other way that they don't understand, that looks really dry and looks really dead and doesn't make any sense to them. He has to take them that way, because if he takes them the other way, they might go back to the things that he just delivered them from. And they're crying like babies in the wilderness because they're like, "This sucks and I don't want to go this way." And he's like, "You don't understand. I'm taking you the best way. You're not ready for that other way. If I take you that way, it's going to destroy you. And ultimately, you're going to end up at where I promised I would take you, but we just can't go that way." And then instead of it taking 10 days, they fight with God and they throw a fit like we see in the Word, like babies, and it takes them 40 years. And they end up delaying what could have happened way sooner because they're fighting the process instead of just staying joined to God and waiting to see what he's going to do. He took them the longer way because he loved them and he knew what they needed. Oh, if you had told me way back when I became a preacher, I'm not even going to say how long ago now, all the ugly I would encounter all through these seasons of life, I always said, "Nope, tap out, find me a beach, I'm out." Y'all crazy. Why? Because promise comes with pain, winning comes with war, and God takes us through this process on the way to the promise, not to desert us, but to develop us. Sometimes we're asking God to rescue us from a route that seems to be taking longer, when it's that route that is stripping us and equipping us to win the war for our promise. Because there will be a war. It isn't going to come easy. But there's things that he does. I refer to the wilderness as the desert of development. I'm not in a wilderness. I'm in a desert of development. So if you're in a desert right now, you got to trust the process. Don't fight with God, because at the end of the day, he's for you, he loves you, and you will win. Always. And, you know, love will keep you hidden in a wilderness till you've gotten some tools so you're not destroyed by the battles that come with your promise. I've learned to treasure his perspective on the path that is best for me. So number one thing you got to do and understand when you don't understand what God is doing is stop fighting the process, stay joined to God, and wait. Number two, I'm going to jump through these. I promise I'm not going to keep you long tonight. Number two is that God will give you his perspective, so be quiet and listen. Say this with me again. We're doing some interaction tonight, so I make sure you're all awake with me. God's perspective is perfect. I'm going to read through some scripture tonight. Psalm 18:30 says, "What a God you are. Your path for me has been perfect. All your promises have proven true. What a secure shelter for all those who turn to hide themselves in you. You are the wraparound God giving grace to me." If you are in a place where you are like stuck and not knowing what God is doing and you need perspective, get all these scriptures and just post them where you can see them. Psalm 19:7 says, "God's word is perfect in every way, how it revives our souls. His laws lead us to truth, and his ways change the simple into wise." Psalm 37:5, "Give God the right to direct your life, and as you trust him along the way, you'll find he pulled it off perfectly." I love, that's one of my favorite scriptures. Romans 12:2 says this, "Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes." Perspective causes us to tank or thrive. You know, I had someone say to me one time, like, "You just, like, always think, like, I'm the kind of person where you tell me something's going to be bad and I'm going to spin it around. I'm going to see the good in it." You know, how's that saying? Like, it's either the glass is half empty or the glass is half full type of person. And I'd rather see the good than focus on the bad, because that doesn't release good things, focusing on all the bad. Now, do we need to face reality sometimes? Yes, there's reality, but there's reality and there's God's reality. And my responsibility is to apply God's reality, his perspective, because my perspective is going to cause me to tank. I got to get the right perspective, because I can't be tanking. I need to be thriving. And one of the things that causes us to tank is looking through the lens of the ideals and opinions of the culture around us. And I know I don't have to say, get a big amen for that one. But it's, you know, go on social media for about 15 minutes. You ain't going to be thriving. Probably not. I can't spend a whole lot of time on it. It's like, God, what is your perspective? What are you saying? What is it that you want me to know? Like, I lay aside my own opinions. I lay aside my own perspective. Like, what is your perspective? What does your word say? How am I to react to those around me today? I love what Rick Warren says. He says, "The problem is not that our culture believes nothing, but that it believes everything. Perspective is the antidote." And, you know, we live in a culture where it's like, my way's right, your way's wrong, my way's right, your way's wrong. And it's like, if we would just get some perspective and not cancel other people because they have a different perspective, and, like, be able to, you know, to be unified, like you talked about tonight, Pastor Vernon. You know, there has to be a place of unity that we come to, but we have to get God's perspective. I can always tell when I'm tanking because I've not sat down with God and gotten his perspective on the situations in my life. I haven't gotten in the secret place. I haven't opened up my word and asked, "Lord, what do you say about this? What do you want me to know? Because you gave me freedom to think. You gave me freedom to believe. You gave me freedom to choose. What do you say? What does your word say? What is your perspective?" Perspective is everything. When you don't know what to do or you don't understand what God is doing, you've got to get quiet and ask him to show you through his lens. Because we're broken and we all jacked up in some way. And our lenses have some fractures in them, unless they're sanctified and you've gone through a Neos with Pastor Didi. And even then, you got to do some checkups, right? Because life happens and people suck. But God loves them.
as Pastor Werner just said. But we get fractured, right? We get these broken lenses, and it can be hard to have the right perspective. So we've got to go to God and look through His lens and ask Him to, you know, to heal ours. Give us His lenses.
Proverbs 3:5-6 says this. I love the subtitle. It says, wisdom's guidance. Trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on Him to guide you, and He will lead you in every decision you make. Become intimate with Him in whatever you do, and He will lead you wherever you go. Love this passage. And in the Amplified Version, it says it like this. Trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all of your heart, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge and recognize Him, and He will make your path straight and smooth, removing obstacles that block your way. Sometimes most complex issues in our life are as simple as just laying aside, you know, our own opinions and our own perspectives and leaning on God. And, you know, when the Bible tells us this, you know, to not lean on our understanding, it's not encouraging us to be irrational. I think some people think, well, I have to, like, lay aside, you know, there's this wall of separation between intellect and faith, and there's not. It's not asking you to be irrational. Proverbs, all through Proverbs, it says, incline your heart to understanding. Raise your voice for understanding. Understanding will guard you. Blessed is the one who gets understanding. God's not saying, I want you to just blind faith. He's just saying, listen, just, I know that's how you feel, but just trust in me. Rely on me. Don't rely on your own, because our own insight and understanding can be jacked up. Acknowledge Him, recognize Him, and He'll make the path straight. What seems, you know, unknown right now, He's going to make it clear. He's going to remove the blocks. So many of the things that cause us the most difficulty and heartache in life, and so much of our anxiety, fear, and doubt and angers with others is the result of leaning on our own understanding. So we've got to get God's perspective. We're talking about what to do when you don't know what God is doing. Number three, God is never wrong, even when you can't see what He's doing. Again, His perspective is perfect. And I got about 5-10 minutes and I'm going to get you guys out of here. There's another story I love. Who loves the story of Gideon in the Bible? I love the story of Gideon. And I'm going to summarize for time purposes tonight. But, you know, Gideon, he's the weakest clan. He's a member of the weakest clan in Israel. He's the youngest in his family. He's never been through a battle. He's, you know, not what we know God calls him. And this is, I love the passage, because, you know, God comes and he sends an angel, and the angel says, the Lord is with you, you mighty warrior of courage. And that is like complete opposite of who Gideon is, right? I love that God calls us not who we are in the moment, but who He's created us to be. He never calls us how we see ourselves, right? He says, you know, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior of courage. And He's never, again, he's not mighty in courage. He's never served in the military by natural perception, right? And in fact, he thinks that the angel's like, he calls it a visitor. He thinks that the visitor is mocking him. And then he, you know, drops this bombshell that he commissions him to go and deliver Israel from the Midianites. I'd be like, no, not me. This is not who I am. I don't have time to dive deep into this story. But if I were Gideon, I would have been questioning, God, what are you doing? He tells him he's going to go defeat the Midianites. And if you fast forward through the story, you get time for battle. And he's got about 32,000 strong, Gideon does, to go into war. You know, sometimes we can put our confidence in other people's strengths, right? The strength of our team, the strength of our spouse, the strength of our kids. And here's Gideon, he's got 32,000 strong, and then all of a sudden God starts dwindling down his manpower. And I love Pastor Werner preached a message a few years ago called Pruning is the Reward of the Fruitful. And so they're ready for battle, and then all of a sudden God says, no, stop. 22,000, go. First cut, 22,000 men. He says, now Therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So the first cut is the doubters. I would have been like, God, what the heck? Are you wrong? And here's God going, no, I'm setting you up for victory. They couldn't go with you. So now he's down to 10,000. Still not too bad. And then God says to Gideon, the people are still too many. I would have been like, how do you expect me to win? Are you kidding? Like, there's too many? Do you see how many there are? Because there was a lot of them, right? The battle looked way, I mean, he's already not feeling like a man of courage. And then he's losing all of the external things that make him feel strong. You know, I would have been feeling like, you're kind of setting me up for failure here. God, what are we doing? Listen, when God's taking you somewhere that requires faith, he's going to do some pruning. And he's going to demonstrate to you his power. But you've got to remember, he's never wrong, even when you can't see what he's doing. The second cut comes. 9,700 men, the distracted. Gideon, shocked and dismayed when he saw how many turned back at the invitation and fled the camp to return to their villages. I would, you know, how disheartening. So you've got the first cut, the doubters. Then the second cut is the distracted. He tested them to see who was ready for battle and who wasn't, who had Gideon's back and who didn't. So you may have questioned God, you know, why, but the truth is you don't need everybody. God is good at showing us that. Not only was he about to show Gideon his strength and his weakness, but what he was doing was for his good. God's never wrong, even when you can't see what he's doing. Pruning is the reward of the fruitful. We've got to remember that. Number four, God wrote your story and you are living it. Stay joined to him, relax, and let him unfold the next chapter. Know this, it ends well, you win. You know what I've stopped doing? I've stopped looking at my wins and my losses. Now I look at my wins and my lessons. Because in the end, I win. I don't lose. I win because I learn. Even if it looks like you've lost something, it doesn't have to be negative if it's a lesson. And I've even began journaling my wins and my lessons weekly. Reflecting, okay, what did I win at this week and what was my lesson? He turns our losses into lessons. If you don't learn to stop and celebrate the small victories, you'll be miserable even when the big victories happen because all you focus on are the losses. And number five, God is doing something amazing right now, so keep on your shoes of peace. And whoever's on keys can come on up. I love this parallel. It's interesting. In John 13, and I had seen this, and I had actually heard a little bit of, Joel Osteen was kind of talking about this too in a message, but it's interesting. We have Jesus. It's the Last Supper, right? He sat with his disciples. They've broken bread. They've had dinner. And here's Jesus. He's about to be crucified. And we step into this scene where he's having this Last Supper with the disciples. And here's these men who've spent the last few years with Jesus. They've witnessed things that they never thought were possible, healing the sick, raising the dead. And Jesus begins to tell them, my hour has come. And how he was going to be betrayed and he was going to be crucified. And after he's, you know, they're done with dinner, he's talking to his disciples, explaining to them what's going to happen. They're not understanding. He takes a bowl, you know, a towel and water and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And he says in verse 7, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but one day you will understand. So Jesus was basically telling them, you're going to walk through some things in the days to come that you don't understand. And him washing the disciples' feet has a lot of different significance. One aspect was he's showing them the humility of, you know, how we are to be as leaders. And another, he was preparing them for a new inheritance, one of authority and power. And it's interesting, you know, the scripture tells us that when we're to put on the full armor of God, that we're to put on what? Shoes of peace, right? And, you know, it's almost as if, as he's washing the disciples' feet, he's saying, you're going to go out and you're going to walk through some things you don't understand. but you got to stay in peace. There's going to be things that you're not going to understand. There's you know, we look at over the last couple of years, there's been a lot of things we don't understand. The last year alone, there's been a lot of things we don't understand. And as disciples, as, you know, children of God, we're going to walk through things we don't understand, but we have to keep on our shoes of peace. Because that's part of our armor. That's how we win. Because remember, in the end, we always win. I believe God's getting us ready for new levels of influence, new open doors. I feel it. And I love this last Monday, Pastor Verna mentioned in staff meeting, I think it was another Joel Osteen reference as well, but we're talking about change right now in staff and how, we're talking about what mentally strong people don't do. And one of the things that mentally strong people don't do is resist change. And we talked about how, you know, in the middle of the night, the atmosphere of 10 p.m. and 1 a.m. don't feel very different. But the reality is they are different. Why? Because it's a new day. Because that shift happens at midnight. You know, and I loved, we were talking about this, you know, that shifts happen, changes happen in our life. And sometimes we don't even feel like anything has changed because the atmosphere doesn't feel any different. But just because we don't see it, maybe the atmosphere doesn't, we don't sense it yet, doesn't mean that God hasn't changed. Doesn't mean that something hasn't shifted. Just because we don't know what he's doing in that moment doesn't mean that he's not up to something good. In fact, I believe he's always up to something good. He's always working out things for our good. He's always preparing a way for us. You know, sometimes we have to take detours. Sometimes we pick up people along the way that we don't even know the role that person's going to, you know, play in our life 10, 15 years down the road. We've just got to be faithful and lean on him and trust every step of the way, keeping on our shoes of peace, relying not on our own understanding, but on his understanding, and believing that he's a good, good father, that he's working all things together for our good, and that in the end, we're going to win. Stand your feet tonight. You don't have to know what when you know who. I've learned that. I don't have to know what when I know who. I don't have to know everything my husband's doing during the day. I don't have to know everything. Why? Because I know who he is. I know that he's providing for my family. I know that he's staying faithful to me. I know, you know, that he's thinking good things about me. Why? Because I know who he is. I know his character. And I think sometimes we can be so beat up by legalism and religion that we are so afraid. God, what are you doing now? Like, is this my punishment? You know? We just need to know who he is, that he's a good father, that he loves us, that he's working all things together for us, and that his word works. I love that old saying, if you work the word will work. Stay faithful. And I want to pray tonight. I don't know if you're in the room or you're watching. I'm pretty sure everybody in here is saved. But, you know, the first thing that God is doing right now is he's saying to come to Jesus. He's saying to come to him. That's the first thing he's doing. And if you don't know him tonight, it's very simple. It's a relationship, and it just begins by acknowledging that he is Lord, by asking him to be your Lord, by surrendering your life to him. And it's a journey. It's a walk. It's one, you know, that you're not alone in. And tonight I want to pray with you if that's you. You want to make that decision to come to Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity tonight to surrender to him. I want you to just pray this with us. Say, dear Jesus, tonight, I surrender my life to you. I ask you to be Lord of my life. I believe you died on the cross to give me a hope and a future. And tonight, I make you my king. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that, I want you to write us. Let us know. We would love to be your church. Love to be, you know, your church family and pray with you. And tonight, I just want to pray a blanket prayer over all of you as we go tonight. Lord, I thank you that you, every step of the way, in the times where we doubt, in the times where we're confused, in the times where we maybe don't understand why certain things have happened or why certain things are happening, I thank you, God, that you know, that you see, that we are constantly reassured by your promises. We're constantly reassured by the truth of who you are through your word, that you're a good father, that you love us. And tonight, Lord, I pray that as we leave, that whatever's unsettled in us, Lord, would be settled tonight. God, the places that maybe we've been afraid or we've had anxiety or we're wondering or we're wrestling with these questions, I pray tonight, God, that they would be settled. God, that as we get up tomorrow, that we would be excited for the new thing that you're doing, even if we don't see it tomorrow, even if we don't see it next week, God, that we would continue to be expectant and hopeful for the things that you have on the horizon for us, because you're always working things out for our good. And I thank you that what's next is better and that you're taking us into new things and that we can be excited because life with you is always, always better, God, than life without you. So tonight, Lord, I just pray peace and strength and joy and rest over your children. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, the prayer team is here. But love you guys. We'll see you on Sunday.
Well, we'd like to thank you for joining us today. Thanks to those who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that makes this ministry possible. You can click the link below in the description box to give now or visit soulharvestwc.org/podcast for more information. If you've enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe. You can also share with your friends. Click the share button, take a screenshot, and also share in your social media stories and tag us at soulharvestwc. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.